Well, it's good to be here, and I'm very grateful to you all for your support and your love and for your prayers during our recent family loss. And I didn't expect to be emotional saying that, but I am, so God has made us emotional. My thanks to Bethan for leading our praises so powerfully and passionately and beautifully this morning, to Anne Wilma for leading the service, to Alistair for doing the sound and vision desk, and to Gordon for that very wonderful and rich prayer that he led us in. I don't know if Simi's been able to. He has. Simi has sent a PowerPoint which will help us focus. It'll help me more than you to focus on what I'm supposed to be saying. And there are only three slides. And the first slide is an introduction to the theme and to the title of what I want to do this morning. And our theme, as you know, is the Holy Spirit in the Luke-Acts writings. Our text this morning will be from Acts chapter 11, verses 19 to 30. And I just thought that quotation from Tozer would be quite challenging for us. If the Holy Spirit was withdrawn from the church in the West today, 95% of what we do would go on and no one would know any difference. But if the Holy Spirit had been withdrawn from the New Testament church, 95% of what they did would stop and everybody would know the difference. That might sound a little bit harsh on the surface, but he makes a very important point, the importance of the Holy Spirit in building his church. And this morning, as we begin to look at the church in Antioch, I'll tell you a little bit about that. It would be good for us to read together from the book of Acts chapter 11, verse 19 to the end of the chapter. And if you don't have a Bible, it would be useful to have a Bible, but maybe the text will go on the screen anyway, so you can follow on the screen. Now, those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. News of this reached the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. During this time, some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. One of them, named Agabus, stood up and, through the Holy Spirit, predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This did happen during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, according, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and through Saul. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the move of the Holy Spirit in that area. We thank you that your word has had free course and was glorified through your presence and through your anointing. We pray that your word would be a blessing to us as we gather this morning. It would encourage us, it would build us up, it would help us to focus on you and to concentrate our minds upon you. Be with us all as a congregation, and those who can't be with us today, we lift them up to you and we remember them with affection in our prayers, in Jesus' name. Amen. It's very difficult to know where to begin with this passage of Scripture, but I did hear a story of a hospital in London, St. Thomas's Hospital, which was opened in the year 1860. And as they trained nurses, they didn't call them nurses, they called them Nightingales, after Florence Nightingale, the first ever recognized nurse. And in this chapter, in the town of Antioch, we're reminded that this was the first place that Christians were called that name. The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. So it's obviously a significant place historically, a significant place evangelically, and a significant place for us in the teaching this morning. The next slide will have four verbs on it, and it's about the four paragraphs that this text contains. The first is, what I'm going to use as a basis is about the Lord's hand being with them. That's called an anthropomorphism, the way that we ascribe to God human characteristics or human properties. Anthropos, meaning manly or mankind, a bit like the name Andrew, meaning manly, but we ascribe to God physical attributes. And so I'm going to use this verse as a guide from verse 21. The Lord's hand was with them. The Lord's hand was moving. The Lord's hand was molding. The Lord's hand was maturing. And the Lord's hand was motivating. So if you've got these four verbs, you'll see how the scriptures begin to unpack. And from verse 19 to verse 21, we'll see the Lord's hand moving. And it moves in response to the scattering by the Jewish authorities, by the Romans, of the Christians. They are scattered and from Jerusalem, the first believers, because of persecution. And we heard a little bit in Gordon's prayer about the Philippines this morning. Persecution in the Philippines with two bombings and two churches. And there's revival in the Philippines at the moment. Millions are coming to know Jesus in that nation. And it's an absolutely incredible move of the Holy Spirit there. So the move of the Holy Spirit, it begins with persecuted Christians. I heard an interesting thing on Thursday night. I was at a meeting with some friends from Eastern Europe, and they were telling me that they didn't speak in tongues so much as use their tongues. There's a thing in the Orthodox Church that every time you pass a church building, you make the sign of a cross. It's just a recognition that here's a building that I recognize as somewhere important, somewhere significant. But during the Ceausescu years in Romania and other years, people couldn't do that because of the persecution. They would have been put in prison. So what they did was they used their tongues, and in a vertical line from the roof of the mouth down to the bottom of the mouth, that would be the vertical in the name of the Father, representing the vertical beam of the cross, and from each cheek, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit, Amen. So they did that. It's another way of speaking in tongues, I thought, and a wonderful kind of a witness that God would be glorified, even when nobody can see. So you can take a second to try it. So it works for me, and I'm not so sure about those who have had recent dentistry, but for most of us, there's something there, even secretly, as a witness. Well, they arrive in Antioch, and Antioch is a very interesting place. It still exists in Turkey. It used to be in Syria because the geography changes over the years. In Bible times, it was in Syria. It was the third city of the empire after Rome and after Alexandria in Egypt. It had a population about 500,000, the same size as Edinburgh. It was about 300 miles north of Jerusalem, and it was the center of many things, but the center of a lot of immorality, a center of religious pluralism, and those who are scattered, some of them from Cyrene, from Cyprus, they went to Antioch, and they began speaking to Greeks. Here is this move again. Acts 1 verse 8, we've got that line, I will give you power to spread the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, which included the Greek-speaking population. So not only did the gospel go to Jewish people, but it was spreading more and more. And there's one of the most important verses in the Bible here in verse 20, when it says, to the Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. So there's a big change now in the language that people who were doing evangelism used. Instead of talking about Jesus, the Messiah, which they spoke about to Jewish people, the promise of the Messiah, people in Antioch, the Greek speaking peoples, had no idea of what a Messiah was. So they spoke about the Lord Jesus, the Kurios, the Lord, the leader, the guide. There was a thing in the persecution of Christians where I'm going to get a drink of water. There's one here. Thanks, Bethan. Where if you couldn't say Caesar is Lord and you said Jesus is Lord, you would be persecuted. You would be put to death, because that was the commitment, that was the testimony of folks in the Roman Empire. Caesar is Lord. Well, here's a massive change. Jesus is Lord, the Lord Jesus. So instead of preaching about Jesus the Messiah, they were preaching the Lordship of Jesus. So the hand of the Lord was moving. And it says a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. And this is a wonderful testimony. The Lord's power, the Lord's moving, the Lord's hand is changing a city, a massive city. John White, in his book on psychology and language to do with revival, talks about when a city is revived, it's awakened. But when a church is revived, it's revival. So revival in the church reaches out to the city, and the city becomes awakened to the situation of the gospel. So there's then a molding from verse 22 to verse 24. We've got many people becoming new Christians. What do you do with them? Well, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas, of all people, Barnabas the disciple, the son of encouragement, who appears very early on in the history of the church as a kind and gracious man, a man from Cyprus, and he is sent to Antioch. And when he arrives, he's rejoicing at what he sees, and he encourages the believers to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He encourages them as they... His name is the Son of Encouragement. And I want to just do two things with this. I want to talk about the need we have to grow as Christians, the need we have to be discipled, the need we have to be taught. And two ways of doing that. One is, when we went to Colombia, we were amazed at how much discipleship went on. It was a big issue, and they called it, people would be converted, there'd be one for Jesus, and the way they did that was significant. And then they would have what they called consolidation, and part of that was encounter, where they would go away for a whole weekend and deal with issues from the past, deal with issues like strongholds in people's lives, like curses, like addictions, things that prevented them from growing and blossoming as believers. Then they would teach them about baptism, Holy Spirit baptism, about repentance, about faith. And it took a whole weekend. And at the end of the weekend, they would have a long, long list of things that affected your past. Maybe the occult, maybe something to do with a family, alcoholism or something like that. And you ticked a box and you prayed, Lord, deliver me. Somebody was the other day talking to me about the need from deliverance from cults. I don't mean the place. Well, maybe we do need delivered from cults in Mill Timber, but being delivered from, you know, cultish thinking and beliefs. And what they did was then they would put all that in a bonfire and offer it to the Lord. Well, in my few years as a believer, I've come up with seven things that we need to focus on. And I call it being a Christian because they all begin with the letter B. And I just want to rattle through them very, very quickly. And the first is coming to terms with what we behold, beholding what we see. There is a moment in every believer's life when they see something, they hear something, they are challenged by Jesus and the claims of Jesus. And they say, yeah, there's some light shining from the heavenly realms into my life. So what do I do about that? How do I get to know more about Jesus? What do I believe about Jesus? We've got beholding, we've got believing. What do I believe about God? What do I believe about me? What do I believe about the scripture? What do I believe about Jesus? What do I believe? There's a lovely prayer in the Bible. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What do I do about my unbelief? So belonging is another thing. Strange group of people that seem to belong to those who follow Jesus. How do I begin to belong? How do I get identity? What does it mean to belong to Jesus? Do I give up my freedom or do I have more freedom? The Bible talks about freedom, and the scriptures talk about the release of captives, the release of the oppressed, and so on. So sense of belonging, sense of identity. And then what am I going to become? Do I forfeit all my individuality to become something? There's a template for when I'm doing the plan is for me to do a tribute to my brother tomorrow at his funeral service. Well, what are we becoming? What picture as a boy did I have of Christian people? Was there a dullness about them? Was there a lack of, you know, excitement about them? What was I becoming? Was I seeing Jesus, or was I seeing a kind of form of legalism that didn't connect with me in any way? So what am I becoming? What does it mean to be more Jesus-like? What does it mean to have his character? And then, how am I supposed to behave? Behaving. What am I becoming? The whole thing of behavior is about morality, right and wrong and good and bad. What's my lifestyle going to be like? How do I behave in issues of wealth, of money, of sexuality, of power, of position, of ambition? How am I supposed to be behaving? What's the right and the wrong thing to be doing? What did Jesus think was right, was wrong, was good, was bad? And then there's another two words, they're kind of old-fashioned. What am I begetting? In the original, in the authorized version of this scripture, it talked about people begetting one another. What am I creating? What are the fruits in my life? What should be expected from me? And the last one is bequeathing. What legacy will I leave behind when I die? What will be the image or the reputation I leave behind when I die? Well, it's all these sorts of issues that Barnabas is kind of molding, a bit like a sculpture. He's got these Christians in revival, and he's their teacher, he's their pastor, he's their carer, and he's beginning to mold them, to sculpt them, to, like a work of art, to do a painting and to give them foundations and to make them strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The writer to the Hebrews talks about being the author, Jesus being the author and finisher of our faith. Well, Barnabas builds into the church all of these values, all of these attitudes. And as he does so, he's creating unity, he's creating purpose, and he's creating focus. The third point that I wanted to talk about, and that's from verse 25 to and 26 is about Barnabas going to Tarsus to look for Saul. So he said, I can't do this on my own. I need some help to do it. There's a massive revival going on. There's people needing teaching, people needing feeding, people needing building up. Just so I remember years ago, there was this fellow called Saul of Tarsus, and his life was in danger, so the church sent him back to Tarsus. And he's been there for maybe 10 years, maybe 14 years. He might be useful, but he didn't know where he was, so he goes down to Tarsus. He's determined to find him, and he's looking all over Tarsus. Where is this fellow Saul? Because he was useful for me, he'll be useful for me in the ministry. And there may well be people that you can think of, oh, I haven't seen him for months. I haven't seen her for years. What happened to him? What happened to her? They would be useful in the ministry. So let's go and search out for these folks who have gifts, who have talents, who are kind of lost to the kingdom, because if revival is coming and the promises of God are going to be realized, we need help to build the church. We can't do it on our own. It's not a one-man show here. And that's what Barnabas is saying. I'm not a one-man show. I need help. So he goes down. And then they spend a whole year doing discipleship. And it's at that point it says the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. I've got a very interesting quote here. I made it up myself over breakfast this morning. The more childlike you are, the more mature you become. I think it's genius. It's a truth. The more Jesus calls us to be like little children, and the more we become like little children, the more mature we become in him. And that's the picture he gives us. And you know that Christianity is the only religion that calls its followers children. I think that's incredible. That we are the only ones that develop this childlike mentality so that we'll know what real maturity is. And then they're motivated. There's a prophet who's called Agabus. He appears later on in Acts 21 as well. And he predicts a famine. And as far as we know, the response to this famine is the first recorded example of humanitarian aid. It's a big thing now, and some of us are involved in humanitarian aid organizations. And next month, Tear Fund will be our mission of the month, very much involved in humanitarian aid. And it's a ministry to the fellow saints, going from Antioch, this place that's become this incredible center of Christian leadership, of Christian authority, of Christian power. So from Antioch, the new believers are sending aid to the church in Jerusalem. And I think there's a lovely lesson here. Jerusalem, where the believers were persecuted at, scatters the believers to Antioch, and the Antioch people are Greek people, and remember, the word is Gentile, and the Gentiles are now sending aid to the Jews. As the Jews sent the gospel to the Gentiles are sending aid to the Jews. So, what does all that mean for us? And there's a final slide that I'll share with you. Well, the lesson is that the hand of the Lord, which was stretched out to mold, to move, to motivate, to mature, is the same. It's still stretched out. He's still reaching out, and he's reaching out to change us. There's a line, you'll see the scripture notes up there, a line, all day long, God says, I stretch out my hand to a disobedient, to again sane people. It's still stretched out to heal us. It's still stretched out to stretch us so that we are clothed with compassion. And maybe the Lord has stretched out his hand to bring you here today to hear this message. He's maybe just leading you, holding, taking you by the hand to lead you. God is moving. So what have I said today? Well, just listen to this. What I've said is this. Christians will experience persecution. Christians will be stretched to the limit. Christians will adore Jesus. Christians will be united. Christians will be teachable. Christians will be generous. Christians will always be guided only by the Holy Spirit. Christians will always submit to apostolic authority. And Christians will always submit to the Word of God. And if we can describe our church in these terms this morning, then we're on a journey. God is moving among us. God is molding something in us and by us and through us. And God is maturing us so that we become effective witnesses. And I think God has already motivated us to kindness and to grace. One last thing I want to say. We had a day of prayer for Scripture Union and for the young people all around this area on Wednesday. There's 7 stations down in the lower hall. If you've got time during the cup of tea following the service, please go down and just pray for the work amongst the young people. We'll be taking the stations away for Cameo tomorrow, but they've been there a few days, giving us opportunity to pray so that the hand of God may be with the kids and the communities. His hand stretched out in the different schools and the academy, St. Market Academy, and the boys who come here every Friday, on the 6 feeder primary schools, and all the work that goes on with school pastors, with Scripture Union, with the Sam's Kids Club and so on. It's a wonderful opportunity for us to add our prayers to this day of prayer space that we held on Wednesday. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to grow together, to learn together, to understand more about you and your glory and your kingdom. We pray that you would focus our hearts and our minds on the message of the gospel that we've shared today. We pray that you would help us to welcome the Holy Spirit and to support and to love and serve one another as well as the community into which you've placed us. Thank you for Bethan, who's going to lead us in our closing praise. In Jesus' name, amen.